today as we come to the table.
Jesus gives them now this sharp rebuke and saying, you know what? You're not even, you think you're of heaven. You're not. You're from this world. You're beneath heaven. You're not even going to get there. Then they said to him, who are you? And later on, we're going to see, they're going to say, who do you think you are? In essence, they're who do you think you are? You're making all these righteous statements. You're so holy. You're the light. You're Father. You're this. Who do you think you are? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. It's like, I haven't hidden any of this. I've been very clear as to who I am from the very beginning, but you don't have ears to hear. You know, Jesus is the same way today. If you have ears to hear, it's very easy to hear who Jesus is, but if you don't, you don't get it.
Many people looked Jesus right in the face and didn't understand who he was. They didn't realize they were looking at the face of God, made flesh, and sent to earth to save them from their sins. But yet, when he spoke, people began to understand that they were witnessing the Messiah they had been hoping for. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark doesn't want you to miss out on what Jesus has to tell you today. He may be standing before you in plain sight, waiting for you to notice his voice among the noise in the world around you. All you need is to calm your mind and open your ears to hear the words that he's speaking. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 8, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Secondly, he says, those who follow him will not walk in darkness. Why? Because he is light. The spiritual world is dark. It's like walking in the woods, you know, through the woods at night. You ever went to camp growing up as a kid or played in the woods behind your house? If you didn't have a flashlight, the guy that did, that's the guy you want to follow because you're going to trip over everything. Or if you try to walk through your house at night because you're certain you can do it because you know your house so good and you still fall over something. Right? Because you can't see where you're going. You want to get near the light. You want to get near the person who's carrying the light. And unless we follow Jesus, our flashlight in this dark world, we can't see anything in truth, but we're blinded by darkness. And notice lastly, he says, if we follow him, we will not only walk in the light, we will have the light. I love the shift in wording the Lord used. He was quite the wordsmith to get his point across. Here's what he's saying. If you follow the light and follow me, you'll not only see which way you're going, you're going to have me as well. Isn't that great? See, I don't want to just follow Jesus. I want to have him. He will have me. I will have him. And note this. If you don't turn on the light every day, you're not going to see where you're going every day. Up in parts of the North Pole is dark for like 6 months out of the year. Think about that. Either the North or the South Pole, maybe it's both. I'm not a scientist, so don't anybody call me on that later. Pastor Mark, you said that wrong. Either way, you know what I'm talking about. It's dark for 6 months of the year. Can you imagine if you just said, you know what, I'm going to, every few days I'll turn the lights on in the house, and every few days I'll turn the lights on in the car, but beyond that, I'm just going to live without lights, and I'm going to drive the car without lights. You're going to die. And people around you are going to die. Why? You can't see where you're going. So how do I see where I'm going? Here's how you see where you're going. Turn on the light. What is your light? Jesus Christ is your light. So you have to turn him on every day. You get up, you read the word of God, you're shining light in your soul, in your heart. You pray, you're shining more light in your heart and soul. You go out into the world, you now are a light walking around into the world. You are that shining light. He says, so you'll not only see the light, you'll have the light. Walking in the light, again, causes us to see clearly. Having it makes Jesus our possession. And it's interesting because in the language here, it speaks of being habitual in that action. We talked about turning the light on every day. It's living a lifestyle of walking in the light is what he's saying. If you live a lifestyle of walking in the light, I'll be yours and you will be mine. What a great, great promise. Now, what makes this even more exciting is Jesus was teaching here in what was known as the court of the women. And the way the court was laid out was you had right around the temple, you had this huge area called the court of the Gentiles. Everybody could go in there, even Gentiles. But then you got up to a closer area where the temple building was, and you got into another court that was called the court of the women. Now, they called it the court of the women, not because only women could go in there. Everyone could go in, men, women, children, everyone, but you had to be Jewish. There was this sign that actually hung on the outside that said, if you go in here and you're not Jewish, your life's in your own hands. And they would kill you. They would throw rocks at you until you died, like they were trying to do to that woman. So nobody would go in there. But they called it the court of the women, not because it was restricted only to women, but because the women were restricted to just that courtyard. They couldn't go beyond that. It was very segregated. Then the next area was the court of the priests, and the men could go in there and bring their sacrifices and go in, and the priests could go in there. But then you had another place that only the priests could go in, and that was the holy place, which was the first area in the temple you entered, and then the Holy of Holies in the back where of course, the Ark of the Covenant was. And so Jesus is teaching in this area, why is this important? Why does this matter? Because during the Feast of the Tabernacles, in the court of the women, they would put these four large candelabras. Huge big candles that had four big oil-filled lamps that burned day and night throughout the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe Jesus was even teaching in the evening, which would draw more attention to this light. I don't know. But again, what's interesting about that is, why did they do that? As they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, which this was the very end of with Jesus, this was to represent the fact that God brought them through the wilderness, he tabernacled among them, lived among them, and he shined his light on them. It says he was a cloud by day, blocking the bright sunlight and heat, and they could see clearly, and he was a fire by night, shining his fire so they always had light. Jesus now, with the backdrop of these four candelabras in the court of the women, also known as the treasury area, is now saying, I am the light of the world. These candelabras, they represent me. You're celebrating this feast because of me. And if you come to me, I will give you light and I will give you life. So we miss some of the significance of what this event really meant to them and what this event really meant to Jesus. This was a huge statement that the Lord was making. And again, one now that would have made them extremely angry because they didn't believe that's who he was. He says, that's me. And notice verse 13, then the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Now again, rightfully so, the Bible says there needs to be more than one witness. And so they were huge on this having multiple witnesses thing. As a matter of fact, they were so strict about it, sometimes you could have all the witnesses you needed and they still wouldn't believe you. And so they're saying to Jesus, you say this, but you're the only one. The Bible says, God's word says there has to be at least two witnesses, so your testimony is false. You have to show that your testimony is real. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and you do not know where I'm going. Wow, powerful statement. He says, you judge according to the flesh, that is the outward appearance. I judge no one. Now, the Lord wasn't saying he didn't judge. We know we're all going to stand before him one day. The believers will be judged basically just on the reward that we get or lack thereof. The unbeliever, they'll be judged on the fact they didn't receive him as Lord and they'll be eternally condemned. So he will judge. His point is not, I'm not judging anyone. His point is, I'm not judging the way you do. I'm not judging by outward appearance. I'm not judging by the flesh. I'm judging righteous judgment based on the word of God and based on the light that I walk in and the fact that I am the light. I am that judge, but I don't judge the way you do according to the flesh. You don't even recognize God standing before you in human form, in other words. And notice that he says, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law, notice that, that the testimony of two men is true. Now, this is very interesting to me. Notice that Jesus refers to the Old Testament as their law rather than our law. Why did he do this? I find this very curious use of words. He was very specific with his words. He didn't just throw sentences out there. And we're going to see later on in John chapter 10 and in John chapter 15, he refers again to the law, the Old Testament, as their law. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus write it? Didn't Jesus fulfill it? Didn't Jesus keep it? As a matter of fact, isn't Jesus the Bible himself? What does it say in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God? And the word what? Became flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus is the Bible in some mystical way. We know he's a real person, but he's still manifested actually on paper. He is Genesis. He's Leviticus. He's Deuteronomy. He's 1 Samuel. He's Psalms. He's Ezekiel. He's Matthew, Luke, John. He's Revelation. He is. The whole Bible is Jesus, and Jesus is the whole Bible. So why would the Lord say here in reference to the law, which is all they had at that time, your law? He's making a point. Yes, it's my word. Yes, it's God's law. Yes, it's good, as Paul says. But this is not how you get to the kingdom. This is not how you become righteous. You become righteous through the cross, through grace and mercy and my sacrifice that is soon to come. But you Jews are trying to get there by the law. This was a major rebuke to the Jews who were trying to live by their own good ways and their own law and their own means. And it's, guys, also a rebuke to those today who still try to do the same. There are groups today that try to please God by living by the law. I think the thing that astounds me the most about this thought is I've seen Christians before. I've had friends who were walking with God and decided, you know what? I'm going to go now and come under the law of the Old Testament. And they start trying to be an Old Testament Jew. And they buy like these shawls and put them over their head and do all these things or whatever. Look, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray with a shawl over your head or anything else. What I'm saying is, it's not through the law. It's through grace. It's through the cross. It's through Jesus. And Jesus draws a very clear line of demarcation right here and says, you know what? That's your law. But my law is the law of grace and the law of justice and the law of liberty. And it comes only through the cross of Jesus Christ. Interesting how he distances himself from that as a temporary, non-satisfying solution. Again, which is a rebuke to those who would try to live that way. The Lord lays it out. And notice he says in verse 18, I am the one who bears witness of myself. And here's your second witness. And the Father who sent me bears witness of me. There's your two witnesses. You see that I say that I'm the Savior of the world where my Father does it. How did his Father bear witness? They couldn't deny the way his Father bore witness. Miracles, signs, wonders, amazing things that he did. This was something where they realized he's a supernatural man. There's no way he could be a normal man. But notice this. They now use this as an opportunity to jab Jesus and get at him. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you remember, Jesus was believed by the religious leaders to not even have a real dad legitimately in the right way. They believed, yeah, it may have been Joseph, but after all, Mary was pregnant before they were married. And especially in that day, in that culture, he's not even really, you know, legitimate in many ways. And they used this as a way to attack him and to mock him. And now Joseph by now had died. Remember, we don't see Joseph on the scene after Jesus turned 12. Sometime between 12 and Jesus turning 30, Joseph dies. And so now he's not even there as a dad, earthly dad, but Jesus is talking about his heavenly Father, not his earthly, but they didn't understand that. They didn't understand the virgin birth. All of this was foreign to them because they didn't know him. And notice now they use this as a dig. Now, if you didn't know the history, you wouldn't know it was a jab. But look at verse 19. Then they said to him, where is your father? Probably with a smirk on their face. We know you didn't even have a dad. The dads you had, they had relations before they were even married. You know, you're not even legitimate as far as walking in holiness and righteousness and all this. Where's your father? Tell us, you're saying he's your witness. Even he's not even alive anymore, and he wasn't that good of a dad because he didn't wait till marriage. That's really what they're saying. And Jesus comes right back and says, you know neither me nor my father. That is the one in heaven he's speaking of. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. But because you don't know him, in other words, you don't know me. And because you don't know me, you don't know him. The two go together hand in hand. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Again, a further testimony that God was protecting him. He was doing things right in the face of the religious leaders who ran the Temple Mount and the temple police who enforced the Temple Mount, and they couldn't touch him. They couldn't do anything to him. I love this. Listen, God's protection was so on him, the police couldn't arrest him. They had to recognize something's going on. You know, it's interesting, on the Temple Mount today, it's controlled by the Arab countries and still under the control of Jordan. And they have guidelines. You can't take Bibles up there. at least you're not supposed to. You can't pray up there, at least you're not supposed to. And all these guidelines, and if they catch you with the Bible or catch you praying, they kick you off. And again, probably if you're a tourist or a visitor, they'd still do it, but they wouldn't be as rough. If a Jew did it, probably a riot would break out. Rocks, it'd be a rock concert, right? Because they don't put up with that. The first time I went there, I didn't know that. And I normally took my Bible up there unashamedly. I had, I think maybe in my back pocket, I had a smaller Bible or whatever. I remember walking right up to the other side of where the Dome of the Rock is, over to the area where it's very possible they'll build the next temple. I don't know. We'll see. I took my Bible out and I'm studying it, going, okay, this happened, that happened. Some guys came, we're sharing the Word of God. We're doing a little Bible study right there next to the Dome of the Rock and all this stuff. And I remember nobody said a word to me, but there was this one guy that was this Middle Eastern guy that kept pacing back and forth over there watching me, like, what's this guy doing? And I thought, well, this guy's agitated for some reason. What's his problem? Never seen a Bible. You know, I don't know what he's thinking. But I'm like about to start World War III. You know, Knoxville pastor starts war. For, I don't know. I'm up there reading my Bible. I didn't know the rules, right? But for whatever the reason, nothing happened. I'm not going to say God protected me like he did Jesus. I'm not going to put myself in that category. But Jesus was supernaturally and divinely protected. They couldn't do anything to him. And so this was a further testimony that he was indeed God's servant and under the protection of the Lord. His hour had not yet come yet. And notice verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. That means be eternally condemned, and the Jews knew that. This is big for them. I'll explain why in a second. Not just for pride, but for other reasons. And he says, where I go, you cannot come. They taught in that day that every Jew goes to heaven. If you're Jewish, I don't care how you live. You're getting in. As a matter of fact, they taught that Abraham stood there at the gates of hell and would block anybody from going. He would make sure nobody could go to the gates of hell. And if you were Jewish, you had to go into heaven. So this was for him to say, you will die in your sins. They're like, what are you talking about? You're saying that Jews, that not all Jews go to heaven? That's exactly what he was saying. I don't care who your father is, earthly father. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how many things you wrap around your wrist or put on your forehead and bow at some wall. You're not going to heaven unless you receive Jesus Christ. He was basically laying down the law, interestingly enough, although not by the law they could get there. But he says, you know, you can't come where I'm coming. Notice this, where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said to him, said rather among themselves, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. Now that's an odd statement. Why would they say that? Because the Jews believed there was one way a Jew could go to hell. Only one way. Suicide. Now the Bible doesn't teach that suicide condemns anyone. You need to know that. The Bible nowhere teaches that suicide is a damning sin. But the Jews believed that. And because they believed that, what they thought he was saying was he's going to kill himself. What's he going to kill himself? What does it mean we can't go where he's going? Because they believed that a Jew that killed themselves would go to eternal hell. And so they're now basically saying, so what you're saying is, Jesus, is you're going to go to hell? Because they certainly didn't believe they were going to. What a bold, bold statement. They were saying, you know, that Jesus is saying here, or saying to Jesus that they think that he might go to hell by saying he might kill himself. Where I go, you cannot come. By the way, this is interesting. It brings up a point here as well. There's a teaching out there that I recently kind of cropped back up in a conversation called universalism, where some people believe that everyone will eventually get into heaven. Doesn't matter how bad you've been, Hitler, Stalin, they're all going to be there. Charles Manson, everybody's going to be there, but they have to go through a period of suffering, and then they'll get in. Not according to Jesus. He said, where I'm going, which is the kingdom of God, you can never come. You can't come. The Bible speaks of eternal separation from God, eternal judgment. And you know what the word eternal means in the language? Eternal. You can't make it mean anything else. It doesn't mean temporary. It means eternal, non-ending, no stop. So the Lord says to them, you can't come. Verse 23, and he said to them, now he really lays it out. He says, you're from beneath. Wow. You're from beneath. Again, which could be taken of just the earth, which probably is, but that's where they were headed, even further beneath. He says, I'm from above. In other words, I'm from heaven. You're of this world. I am not of this world. So Jesus, you know, basically, hey, I'm out of this world, and you're not, you know? And again, the Lord hitting them pretty hard here because of their arrogance. You know, he's like laying it out there saying, look, you're an earth dweller. I'm a kingdom dweller. You think you're so holy. You think you're righteous. You're not. And although I believe the majority of the time we're to present ourselves in a very gentle and tactful way to people, there's a time when a firm rebuke is necessary. And I've had God move in my heart to do a few of those over the years. Probably sometimes it's been me, but I know sometimes it's been the Lord. Because some people, the only way they will hear is a sharp rebuke. Jesus gives them now this sharp rebuke and saying, you know what? You're not even, you think you're of heaven. You're not. You're from this world. You're beneath heaven. You're not even going to get there. Then they said to him, who are you? And later on, we're going to see, they're going to say, who do you think you are? In essence, there's who do you think you are? You're making all these righteous statements. You're so holy. You're the light. You're Father. You're this. Who do you think you are? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. It's like, I haven't hidden any of this. I've been very clear as to who I am from the very beginning, but you don't have ears to hear. You know, Jesus is the same way today. If you have ears to hear, it's very easy to hear who Jesus is, but if you don't, you don't get it. I remember before I knew the Lord, people would say, Jesus said he was God all over the place. And I remember that he never said he was God. Jesus never said he was God, right? You ever hear unbelievers say that? Jesus never said he was God. You get saved, and it's like all over the place. Jesus said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. What's one of the names of God? I am. You know, I'm the light of the world. What is the source of light? God. I mean, it's all over the place. It was the first verse, chapter 1 of John, we talked about. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Bible screams that Jesus is God from beginning to end. But as an unbeliever, you don't have the light to see that. You can't recognize it. You don't know it. And so he says, I've been saying this to you guys very plainly, very openly, but you don't have ears to hear because you can't see the light that's before you. He says, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. Yeah, some of them are not going to be so good. But he who sent me, that is the Father, is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. So that's what I'm saying. I'm saying what the Father told me to say. I'm his ambassador. Then they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Now your Bible might say I am he, but the he part's not there. That's written in by the editors. But literally what it says in the language is, then you will know that I am. Guess what every Jew knew I am was? God. So you're going to know that I'm God when I lift it up. Why? When you see me on that cross, you're going to recognize I'm not doing this for me. I didn't come here to win some religious argument. I didn't come to show that my form of belief system is superior to yours. This isn't some fleshly game. This is eternity and people's souls forever. And I've come to live and die so everybody can come to heaven with me. And when you see me nailed to that cross and lifted up on that cross, you're going to realize there's no way this guy did this. Unless there's something going on that he meant to do, and there's something more powerful behind this, because before he goes to the cross, they're going to recognize he's very much in control of the cross. We've talked about it. He had many opportunities to stop it, and he didn't. He actually came for that purpose. They're going to see that before it's all said and done. He says, you'll know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but my Father, as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. So you're going to recognize me once you see what I really do for the Father and what the Father has sent me to do. He says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Now, a couple things to note here. There is going to be a time the Father is going to leave him alone, and that's on the cross when he has to pour the sins of the world on him. But before that, he's not.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table. The voice you've just heard is none other than that of Pastor Mark Kirk. Come to the Table is an outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark is currently teaching verse by verse through the New Testament book of John. This is one of the four gospel books of the Bible. What that means is that it's one of four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus while here on earth. John brings up many miracles and proofs of Jesus being both God and man. Jesus met with people. He got tired, he cried, and he had a biological family. But he also performed miracles, raised people from the dead, and fed a crowd of people with one boy's small portion of food that multiplied. These two worlds colliding between his humanity and being the God of the universe can be hard for us to wrap our minds around. But John's eyewitness accounts of these happenings make it all the more convincing. To listen to more teachings like this one, head over to thewaymedia.net. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Find service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page to find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, We want you to know that we're thankful for you, and we pray that these messages make an impact in your daily life. Join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach more about the life and ministry of Jesus. There are so many things we can gain from following Jesus' example that he laid out for us in his word. That's all for today on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.